you, if you'd turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to look at verse 31 and 32 to start off with. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31 through 32. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshipped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. Diane, would you ask the blessing upon the word? Amen. You know, I couldn't help but think about this, you know, as, you know, we look at the fact that Ahithophel was David's, you know, trusted counselor. And like I said, most likely he betrayed David because he was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he kind of felt like maybe David, his sin with Bathsheba was something that brought shame upon his whole family. And what happened is it developed a root of bitterness within his heart, which again surfaced when he sided with Absalom's rebellion. I was thinking about how that in the political circles of today, there are many who are in power right now who are of the political elite, so to speak, that are unwilling to give up that power, who basically are doing everything they can to stop, again, a right system from being put in place. They'll do anything they can to hold on to that power. And yes, I think maybe it would be right for us to pray, God, let their counselors be turned, their advice be turned into foolishness, you know, where it becomes evident to people. Because if that doesn't happen, you know, I don't know what we can do other than just suffer underneath the tyranny that many of those people are trying to perpetrate against us. Yes. Oh, yeah, well, yes, but I'm saying really everything, literally everything, you know. Yeah, so David was weeping on his way to the Mount of Olives, and again, Ahithophel was just one more thing that broke David's heart because he was considered a really good friend. He was weeping, but his weeping didn't deter David from coming and worshiping the Lord. And I think that there's an observation here that we should take a good look at in our own times of when we are brokenhearted. You know, it's not easy to worship whenever you have a broken heart, is it? Because a lot of times we're so focused on our broken heart. And at times I think that when we do have those moments of real grief and brokenheartedness, that we need to remember verses like Isaiah 61 and verse 3, which says that he comes to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Have you ever been that place where you needed those very things? That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I believe that whenever we worship the Lord in the times of difficulty, and he brings us out of those things, that we look up back on those things, and it helps us to be even firmer in our faith so that we can stand strong. A tree that is tested continually has deep roots, but the one that isn't tested has shallow roots, and when a wind comes, you know, because it has shallow roots, it's easily blown over. In times of weeping, again, we need to remember worship, and fight against the tendency to hold up and hold back from God, to feel sorry for ourselves. It's especially when we feel depressed, discouraged, unloved, or even upset that you need to exalt and extol the Lord. David would write in Psalms during this particular painful time in Psalms 41 and 9, "Even my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And it grieved David's heart, but he still found time to worship the Lord. When David was feeling low, again, he worshiped God. And what did God do? He sent Hushai, who was an answer basically to David's prayer. Hushai was called David's friend in a couple different places. He's not only a friend, but he's a special counselor to the king. He was an Archite, which means he came from a group of people who descended from the Canaanites, actually. And so that means the fact that he was a Gentile. And the town of Arca was basically located in Syria, about 200 miles north of Damascus and about 5 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea. So David's conquest had reached that far north, and some of the Gentile people had begun to worship the one true God of Israel and to be loyal to David as the king. In verse 33 through 37, it says, "And David said to him, 'If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me.'" It might be because he was elderly. We don't know. "But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall let Zadok and Abiathar the priest, Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz and Zadok, which is Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear." And so Hushai, David's friend, notice it says David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came to Jerusalem. So as he did with Zadok and Abiathar and their two sons, so David did with this man Hushai, sent him back to Jerusalem to serve Absalom. All five men were taking great risks for the sake of the Lord and for the kingdom, but they considered it to be an honor to serve David the king and to restore him to the throne. Hushai came to Jerusalem just as Absalom had arrived, and the people's excitement and greeting of the new king probably enabled Hushai to enter into the city without really even being noticed. We don't know a lot about this man Hushai, but we do know that he would be one who would greet the king and who would indeed work for him. But during this time, he was doing all he could to obstruct his plans and to keep David informed. And all this time, this was driving a nail into the coffin of Abiathar, because the king would not receive his advice later on. So if there's one thing better than getting an answer to prayer, it's being an answer to prayer, isn't it? So humanly speaking, if it were not for Hushai's counsel to Absalom, David might have been killed in the wilderness. And that's just a plain fact. In chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, it says, Then David was a little past the top of the mountain. There was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these things, with these?" And so Ziba said, "The donkey are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and summer fruit is for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." Now, like I said, when David met Hushai, it was with an answer to prayer. But again, when he met Ziba, that particular encounter met with an immediate need, but created a problem that was not settled until David returned to the throne. Ziba had been one of Saul's land managers, as well as a custodian of Jonathan's crippled son Mephibosheth. David was suspicious about Ziba's presence, his gifts, and basically the absence of Mephibosheth, who had been cared for by David. And, you know, David, or Ziba, brought a string of donkeys for David and his family to use, as well as generous amounts of bread and wine and fruit. And the gifts were very much appreciated, but David, he was concerned about the motive behind all of them, because Ziba, you know, he was not somebody who was really trustworthy. Ziba lied to David, and he did his best to discredit Mephibosheth here. The thing is, David here is weary. He's deeply wounded within. So that was really not the best time for him to make a character decision. And so David made a rash judgment here and gave Ziba the property that rightfully belonged to Mephibosheth. One of the things we learn from this is that God's leaders must constantly be on the guard, at least they make unwise decisions on the basis of one-sided, incomplete information. And so often people make decisions without having all the information. I know that, like, even for me, like when it comes to counseling people in marriage, when you just talk to one side, you only get one side of the story. And it's almost always there's two sides of the story. And usually it's both that are to blame. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So this was a failure on David's part. Verse 5 through 6, it says, "Now when King David came to Beharim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. And he came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David and at the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left." So in other words, they were surrounding David. So although Ziba's lies, you know, were terrible, again, I think it's obvious to see that it was Satan who was attacking through these lies. And, a serpent is very devious and cunning, you know, and that's what Satan is likened to. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, "But I fear, at least somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Yesterday, I had a chance to talk with Stan, who was one of the teachers of the rescue mission, and I gave him a little bit of my testimony, and I told him how that when we first got saved, it seemed like the cults came out of the woodwork, you know, and what have you. And Satan is very subtle in his deception. And if people don't know the Word of God, it's easy to be deceived. But through Shimei's words and stones, Satan came at David like a roaring lion to devour. Sometimes Satan's attacks are just in your face, and you know that it's the enemy. Ziba told lies, and Shimei threw stones, but both were making it hard on David. I'm sure that David was, you know, again, this was just compounding the hurt and the pain that he was feeling at this particular time. You know, David was now, again, near this place called Beharim in the of the tribe of Benjamin, where pro-Saul forces were taking strong action, and Shimei was on the hillside opposite of David and above him, and it would be easy for him to throw stones down upon David and his followers. And so he was kind of a self-proclaimed prophet who had the audacity to hurl stones and curses at the one who is probably, I think, referred to as one of the greatest men who ever lived, one of the greatest men of God who ever lived. Jesus taught us a wonderful lesson in the New Testament. He told the accusers of the adulterous woman in verse 8 of John, chapter 8, verse 7 of chapter 8. So when they had continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first." And so Shimei is really willing to throw stones right here, but he doesn't know the full story about what's going on. Jesus alone has the right to throw stones. But guess what? He never did. Instead, he carried a cross for us. In verse 7 and 8, it says, "Also Shimei said, thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man.'" Another way of putting it, he's saying, you're paying the price for overthrowing Saul. But Shimei's assessment of the situation is totally wrong. David did not overthrow Saul. In fact, time and time again, when David had the opportunity to destroy Saul, he spared his life. And so that's the way the enemy works. He brings accusation against us. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses us night and day before God. But we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by not loving our lives unto death. And so verse 9 it says, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Let me go over there and dispatch this guy for you just a minute here, you know? So even though Shimei claimed, you know, that David was a bloodthirsty man and a rogue, again, it was untrue. David allowed him to keep on attacking him. Abishai was only all too willing to cross over and to kill the man that was attacking his king. And I think this is something we need to remember when we hear enemies of the Lord, you know, attack. Did Abishai have the right to say, let me go over and take this guy's head off? Well, according to the scripture, yes, he did, under the law. It specifically says in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28, you shall not revile God nor curse the ruler of your people. So in the law, he had the right. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20 goes on to say, do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For the bird of the air may carry your voice, and the bird in flight may tell the matter. So again, this has caused me to pause and think a little bit about my criticism of some of the political leaders now, how I need to be very careful about that, you see. Jim?
I was just thinking of that old saying, you know, little bird told.
Yep, yeah.
That's probably where it comes from.
Absolutely, yeah. So Abishai had the right to say this, but again, David would not let him go over and dispatch this guy. In verse 10, it says, and the king said, what have I to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? I think David kind of recognized by the Holy Spirit that it was the Lord that was allowing this to happen. And when he said, what have I to do with you? Basically what he's saying is, what am I going to do with you, you know, Abishai? And I believe it's because Abishai's answer to everything seemed to be with the sword, you know. Abishai was with David in the wilderness of Ziph when they were hiding in a cave, and Saul went in there to go to the restroom, and David restrained his men from literally, and included Abishai from killing him at that particular time. Instead, he cut off a piece of Saul's robe, but even cutting off the robe of Saul, that troubled his heart. Later on, they snuck into the Israelite camp and found Saul sleeping. And this is what it says. Then David answered and said to Elimelech and the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Job, saying, who will go down to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. And David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. So you see kind of his attitude is, you know, always with the sword. And so David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall go out in battle and perish. So that was prophetic of David to say that. David knew this attack would not have come forth again against him except the Lord allowed it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could gain insight like that? You know, when we are attacked over things and say, God, is this you? Are you allowing this to happen? I think perhaps maybe the Lord allowed that person to criticize us for, again, to develop in us more of a godly character. Because this created in David a humility. Norman Vincent Peale once said, "I'm concerned that Christians are more willing to be destroyed by praise than to be saved by criticism." Isn't that an interesting thought? So it is true. We are more willing to march off into battle with the applause of men ringing in our ears than we are to have valid criticism come against us. Again, maybe even things that the Lord will allow to come to the surface. I truly believe that if we confess our sins and if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. But if we don't, if the Lord allows things to happen to bring us to that place of brokenness. And again, we see David in the complete place of brokenness here. Yeah, Jim, what do you say?
Oh, I say it's part of the chastening.
Uh-huh. Yep. So verse 11 says, "And David said to Abishai and all his servants, 'See how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite, let him alone, let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him.'" Now David was a prophet, and I believe that he hit it right on the head. And it was truly a humbling experience for David. Basically, he says, "You think that Shimei's words are harsh? There's nothing that can compare to what my son Absalom's doing in my life." And so he said, "Let him curse. I've erred greatly, you know, and my own family is in utter disorder because of my sin and what I have done." It's an acknowledgement, basically saying, "I feel like I deserve it." And when someone puts you down, you need to do what David did and look around and see what mistakes that you've made. And whatever the put down is, again, it's not a fraction of what you deserve, most likely. Again, Paul would say in Romans 7 and 18, it says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, I do not find." Jim, did you have a thought?
Oh, I was just thinking, he wouldn't have the nerve to do that unless the Lord put it on his heart, to curse David like he was in walking there.
You would think so. You would think that, yeah.
Knowing
yeah.
That David's man was ready to take his hit, you know.
Yeah. I think it would be a combination of not only the Lord putting on his heart, but I think that it is a result of a character flaw that he had as well, you know. In verses 12 through 13, it says, "And it may be the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust." Now again, Shimei first hurled stones, then he cast dust. In this particular culture, it was equivalent to saying, "I wish that you were buried. I wish you were dead and buried." And it's always this way. It happens this way. When you start throwing stones at someone, you're eventually going to see them in such a bad light that you wish that they were dead. You know, that's the kind of hatred that it kind of builds in you. This is why we're not to give place to unforgiveness and bitterness or a critical spirit, because those things will utterly destroy us if we allow them to. And that's what ultimately will happen to Shimei. When David was on his deathbed, his final words to Solomon was, "Kill Shimei." And you'll see in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Beharim, who cursed me with malicious curse in the days when I went to Menahanim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, 'I will not put you to death with the sword.' Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood." So even though David said, "I'm not going to kill you," he put it on Solomon. David had faith in God that one day the balance of the books would take place where Shimei would be taken care of. I think maybe he was thinking of Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, which says, "Vengeance is mine, I will recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them." Again, this is something that was repeated for us in the New Testament in Romans 12, 17 and 21. It says, Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For so in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When David regained the throne, he pardoned Shimei. This is what happened when David came back to Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 19:15 through 23, then the king returned and came back to the Jordan. And the Judea came to Gilgal to go out to meet the king and to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, who was from Beharim, hurried and came down to the men, with the men of Judah to meet the king David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and the 15 sons and the 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember that what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. I was only joking, you know. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? And David said, what have I to do with you? Here again he says, you know, the same thing to him. You sons of Zeruiah, you should be adversaries to me today. Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. So after Solomon began to reign, he had restricted Shimei to stay in Jerusalem, and he would be watched as a result of that, and this is all a part of the plan. And when Shimei arrogantly overstepped his bounds, he was arrested and then executed. And so he was executed because of his disobedience. 1 Kings 2, verse 36 through 46, it says, and the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. There's the order, very clearly. Yeah. Your blood shall be on your own head. In other words, he would be responsible for his blood that was shed, not Solomon. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As the Lord the king has said, so your servant will do. And so Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maachah, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. And so Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought the slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, knowing for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? And the king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And so the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And so what an end he met, because he cursed the king, you know. I think about this, you know, that the Bible tells us that there's those who are cursing the Lord and the things of God right now. I think about what happened over there at the Paris Olympics and all the horrendous things that they did, you know. One day, the day's going to come when, like David returned, that there are going to be people who are going to say, hey, remember me? I was wrong, you know. So, but you know what? There's coming a day when it's too late, you know. And you got to remember that the God's grace extends now. Today is the acceptable day. Not when the Lord returns, you see. Because when the Lord returns, he's coming back not as the suffering servant and as the one who has made an appeasement for our sins, but as the one who is the conquering king, who's coming back to judge people for all their harsh words and their curses and things like that that they've made against the Lord. Any questions or thoughts? Yep. Yeah, I was watching a program this morning. They were talking about how so many young people are siding with Hamas and the Palestinians. And a lot of it is because they're of ignorance, plain old ignorance. They're looking for something to get on the side of, you know, and they are told a lie. Remember, Shimei told a lie and cursed David. Well, we have Palestinians who are perpetrating a lie, which is basically Satan. It's demonic what they're doing. And they're cursing Israel, the very ones that God loves and his chosen people. And the Bible says very clearly, like you said, that if you curse Israel, you're going to be cursed. If you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. And they are oblivious to the fact that they're putting a curse upon themselves. And shame on their parents for not teaching them better, you know, and for not knowing the Lord. But this is what happened when people don't know the Lord, you know. It affects even your children. And well, that's where we're at right now. And it was like, I guess, when